We're continuing our look-see here into the scripture about the plagues that are in the scripture. Those that were in Egypt, we've looked at those, where the Lord took that nation and for the sake of his own nation, destroyed Egypt for their sakes, birthed his nation out of there. There were plagues of the water turned into blood, frogs all over the place, lice on every person and animal, flies, grievous murrain upon cattle, boils and blains upon everything living, it seems like, hail with fire coming out of the sky, and then locusts devouring everything that left. And then darkness. Darkness that says that could be felt there in Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. And then the death of the firstborn, where the Lord in that sanctified the firstborn, made a statement about the giving of his firstborn, and many, many things there, but namely about the Lord Jesus Christ. Passover was a result of that. And from the Passover, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper for his church. And so we have that memorial to remember the death of our Lord for us. We're here in the book of the Revelation, and in this we're wanting to be reminded that we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We may face tribulation, but we will not. We've been rescued and saved from the judgment of God upon sinners without Christ, upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth at the time of his second coming. And when I say the second coming, I believe that the scripture bears it out that second coming of the Lord Jesus spans about 7 years from the rapture all the way to when he puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And even the day of the Lord, all that is telling about the day of the Lord. And you take a look at the earth and consider just a spot of 7 years right at the end of the world as we know it, in that the Lord Jesus, other than the time of his ministry not being here, the last 1,000 years that the earth will be here will be Jesus ruling and reigning upon the earth for that literal 1,000 years. I believe the scripture bears that out. But 7 years, and the reference to that being the day of the Lord compared to 6,000 years is just like a drop in the bucket, isn't it? And so I believe that we can certainly refer to it at that time. So we have not been appointed unto wrath. We've been saved by the Lord, and he will save us. He'll ultimately save our bodies. We'll have a body like Christ. But we warn sinners. We warn sinners, flee the wrath to come. John the Baptist preached it, and it was the message for the day, and we need to preach it because it's the message for today. The message has not changed. Sinners need to flee the wrath to come, as John the Baptist indicates in Luke chapter 3. We're here in chapter 7 of the book of the Revelation. John on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's Day. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He is blessed to see wonderful things. He sees the throne room of God there with one sitting upon the throne and the elders about, the four beasts that are there at the corners of the throne seemingly, and other passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah that tell us when those brethren were able to see the throne room of God, and we've seen some comparisons with that. There are the seven spirits of God represented there by seven lamps of fire burning. There is an altar there before the Lord, and the saints from the fifth seal are indicated there. We're shown this book with seven seals written within and on the back side. And there's John cried because there was no one that was worthy to look upon the book, to read the book, and to take the book from the Father, if you will, on the throne. But the Lamb, he appears. He's there. He's worthy. He's worthy because he's the Savior. He's worthy because he's fulfilled the will of God completely. He was given a mission to pursue and to do, and he has done so perfectly even to this moment. And he's worthy to take the book, and he begins to take those seals off. And we see those first four seals represented or yielding four horses with riders. None of them, maybe the first one indicative of the Antichrist or the conquering way of the Antichrist. We're not really given any time frame. And as we mentioned last time, I believe it was, that it seems that these chapters in the book of the Revelation, they're like layers, if you will. They're like different accounts and of different parts, and they're going to seemingly overlay one another. They're going to overlap somehow, and we pray that the Lord will help us to be able to see how that is as he's pleased. And these could be indicative of a condition that would exist even across the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, as we refer to it, or the 70th week of Daniel. There's going to be those that are going to come to conquer, and it's given unto them. And I was thinking about that here in consideration of the message tonight. It says here in chapter 6, he says, he saw one on a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You know, Satan has been given a dominion. Satan has not gained his dominion of himself. He's the prince and the power of the air by appointment of God. And he is allowed to do what he's allowed to do within the restraining hand and work of the Holy Spirit of God. He can only go as far as God lets him. And so this one that comes, he's in the same shape. I don't believe that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe otherwise, that's fine. But I see there's comparisons there between this one rider and the Lord Jesus, that the similarities are not there. They seem to be two separate ones. And then the conditions that are brought upon the earth, war, and this conquering and war, famine, and then death and disease that comes about because of that, a quarter of the population killed. And we see in the fifth seal, these saints that are under the altar, and then the sixth seal that is revealed, and we're in the midst of that. A great earthquake, stars falling from heaven, great men, rich men, everybody that remains upon the earth seek to hide themselves from the face of the Lord. The wrath of the Lamb is at hand, and they know it. Heaven seemingly has maybe even been opened up, and the depravity of man goes on. We would say, maybe we would think in our hearts, oh, if they could just see God. And it's just a very much alike what it was there in Egypt. Without the moving of the Spirit of God within the individual, that is the difference between a heart being softened and a heart being hardened. If the Spirit of God is not there to break that heart, that they might truly see what's at hand, and they see the greatness of God and their need of God, they will harden themselves and yet seek another way. The Lamb, the Father, is on the throne, and if it is so that it's revealed from heaven that God is there looking down upon the earth, men, rather than seeking to God, naturally will go 180 degrees from God. They will seek their own way. They think there's an escape in death, but yet our great God and King holds death in his hand also. He is, and all souls are his and are in his hands. We see these 144,000, 12,000 in each of the tribes of Israel. They are sealed. They are given white robes. We read about them and how it's going to be with them over in chapter 21 or so, or chapter 14, I'm sorry, chapter 14 there at the beginning of the chapter. And we saw how they're there with the Lord. They're in Israel. They're men, they have not been married, they've not had wives, they're virgins, and they are dedicated to the Lord, and there will be something that the Lord will use them for. And then we come to where we are here this afternoon, and we've seen about this number, 12,000 out of each of these tribes, the tribe of Dan for not some reason not mentioned, the tribe of Ephraim, not mentioned for some reason. Find that very interesting, and that's an interesting study. Brother Doug has touched on that in some of his Sunday school lessons. But of these tribes, 12,000, and they are being able to be numbered, but yet here in verse number 9 of chapter 7, we see this. John says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, not just of Israel, and kindreds, not just of the Jews, and people, and tongues, not just Hebrew, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." We saw a reference in chapter 6 about those under the altar, that white robes were given unto them. They cry unto the Lord, beseeching the Lord to have vengeance upon those, to avenge their blood upon those that have killed them. And the Lord says, "Wait, wait, your fellow servants and your brethren, they must also be killed as you." And that needs to be fulfilled. And so we have a reference there about them being given white robes. But then, yes, we see this great multitude that cannot be numbered. And they're clothed with white robes. And they have palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, verse number 10, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne. So they're standing there all about, a great multitude in number. If, as we saw from some previous chapters, if the number of the angels, if and maybe it's an indication that they are without number. But I tell you what, 101 million angels is a whole bunch of angels, isn't it? With the power that they have. And so they are there standing. And they're standing about the throne, verse 11, and about the elders, they are there, and the four beasts are there, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Worshiping God, the worship that He is due. And the saints of the Lord and the creation of the Lord from the earth and from heaven praising our great God, saying, verse number 12, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." God is to be worshiped. God is to be praised because He is God. Not because of what He does for us. And we do so. We do love Him because He first loved us. And we praise Him in His great salvation. But if He had not done any of that, He is yet due honor and glory and praise from His creation. And here it is being done. Verse number 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" John, what are these? Who are these? What is this all about? And whence came they? John, who are these? And where did they come from? And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, because they have before. Neither thirst any more, because some of them have been thirsty. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat, because they have been in miserable conditions, they or some of them, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They have cried, they have wept, but no more." And so the elder declares this unto John. We look in verse number 14. And the wording of the verse begs a question. This great multitude without number, they are they which come out of great tribulation. How is that? Is we refer to that 7-year period, that 70th week of Daniel, that 70 week of weeks, that 69 have been fulfilled and one is yet to be fulfilled as we understand from the Scripture. And we refer to that as the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. There's Old Testament verses that we can bring into this and consider with it. But is this reference to the Great Tribulation, is it a reference to that week? To be honest with you, I don't know. I just know what it says. Is it a reference to, and I preached a message here some time ago on Wednesday night about tribulation. What tribulation is pressure. Tribulation is opposition. And that it was with through much tribulation, the Lord Jesus said, or the Scripture says, that we must enter into the kingdom with pressure, with squeezing, with trying and refining from our Lord, and with temptation from Satan and from mankind and the wicked way of man upon the earth. It's going to be a trialsome walk. It's going to be. And so is it referring to that? Well, we know at the very least it is certainly referring to that. I mentioned to you last time, we'll look at it this time. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 11. The people of God, the saints of the Lord, have endured much tribulation. Yet we've been, we're not appointed under wrath. And so when I thoroughly believe when the Lord begins to deal with this earth and with the nations of this earth and working to bring His nation back to him, Israel, that the saints of God as a whole will not be here. Because I believe that the rapture will take place before that. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 35, in this honor roll of faith, and these that pleased God by faith, they believed what God said and held on to that. We see here those that have endured tribulation indeed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. Those are wonderful things. The Lord Jesus did that, didn't he? And others were tortured. Our forebears in centuries and millennia gone by, they were tortured for their stand for the Lord. And not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, that they might be faithful to the Lord. They didn't need to be faithful to keep their salvation. They were faithful because the Lord had saved them, and they would not recant against the truth and the word of their God. And others had trial of cruel mockings. There are several books that are about, that tell about different ones that were martyred for their faith in the Lord. Martyred for the Baptist distinctives, the things that we hold to that make us, that are distinctive with Baptists, that are distinctive with the Lord's church, very things that the secular world and the religious world don't think are worth anything, but that our Baptist forefathers died for. They died for. Trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Those that were the Lord's even in Israel, even before the day of the Lord's ministry and before the day of the Lord's church, that held to the truth of God's word. I believe they're included in this also, and we'll read a verse, I believe, that reinforces that. Of yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We know the apostle endured such. We know the apostles endured such, but no doubt there were those beforehand. Would you say that Jeremiah qualified for bonds and imprisonment? Indeed he did, didn't he? For the truth of God's word, for the message and the mission that the Lord gave Jeremiah to a doubtful, gainsaying people, he was locked up. He was abused. He was starved for the sake of the word of the Lord. Cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. Sounds like there are those that have been hungry, isn't it? There are those that have been without what they needed to drink. There were those that stood for the Lord and were on the run that had medical conditions and had illness and had sickness. They were afflicted. They were tormented. And the apostle adds, of whom the world was not worthy. The Lord's children at hand being used and abused by the world. The world not even understanding that they were dealing and doing so to the children of God. And that would bring certain vengeance upon them in the Lord's time and in the Lord's day. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these having obtained a good report through faith. Oh, their bodies suffered. But they kept believing and trusting in the Lord who had saved their souls. Brothers and sisters, may we be shored up and strengthened in this. This account is given to us in the Scriptures. May we endure faithful. May we stand faithful to the word and promises of the Lord. May we not go back and turn back from that which the Lord has done for us and given us. It could be that we might be called on to suffer tribulation. But I tell you what, when the Lord goes judging this earth, we're not going to be here. We're not going to be here. Oh, but we may endure tribulation. See, and there is a distinction there. There is a difference. God is not going to judge His people as a whole. His people are not going to be here in mass to endure the judgment of God upon others. And to mention last time how the pattern is there with Israel in Egypt. They were delivered. Noah before the flood is there. Rahab delivered out of Jericho. And the patterns are there. Those things are there. And we believe that that won't be the case with the saints. Look over here in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. A comment that our Lord Jesus makes here in dealing with the wicked generation of His day. And that He came to minister the truth to. Here he's telling about coming things and things very much related to the nation of Israel and end times. And he says here, verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." That's what you do presently. "And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." If we'd have been there, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" You're a result of the ministry and work of your fathers. You're involved in the cover-up job. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify." Won't it be the case, and hasn't it been the case by this time in the Gospels with John the Baptist? Hasn't it been the case, or won't it be the case with even some of the apostles? Yes. And listen to this. "And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Won't that be the case with the Lord's church? They are indeed the children of their fathers because they follow after their father's ways, and they don't receive the Lord, and they don't receive His word, and they don't receive His church. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. The people of God have always been pure persecuted. And why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's faith and Abel's righteousness, his obedience to God, vexed and tormented Cain. It cut him to the heart so that he killed his own brother. And that's the way it is among men. He says here that the blood will be shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. From Abel all the way down to a man, maybe even in time, maybe back into Chronicles, it's mentioned there, but from Abel coming way forward, there's brethren, there's saints that have been abused and slain by those against the way of the Lord all through there. The people of God have always suffered tribulation. But we will not suffer in the great tribulation, I do not see. Back in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 14. See, I'll mention this, there's a thinking of some that believe that it's just not fair for the way they would say it, that for the Lord's church to escape tribulation. Who are we that we would expect to escape the great tribulation? Brethren that believe that the people of God and the church of God are going to be on in here into the Lord's judgment of the earth and judgment of the nations and his dealing with Israel. But see, the thing is tribulation, trial that is allowed or brought on by the Lord for the refining of the saints and for the witness of the testimony of God, that's one thing. But the Lord's judgment upon the earth and upon the nations of the earth and the men of the earth that remain there without Christ and his bringing back of his nation is another. And the people of God en masse won't be here then. Okay? And that's a misunderstanding, I believe. So there's this multitude that is here, back in Revelation 7. And the elder describes who they are. And he tells what the Lord's going to do for them. And won't it be a blessing to never cry again? Amen? To never weep again, to never suffer again. I understand this, that in the new heaven and the new earth, or maybe even the millennial reign, for the saints of God with a glorified body, won't be too hot, won't be too cold. Even if the wind blows, won't that be something? We'll be wearing our robe because we will be clothed, and even on a day like today, not be affected by the temperature. Do I understand that right? We'll be as the angels, not even be affected. Won't it be? Look out! Put on your hat. You don't want to get a cold. Won't be the case anymore, will it? Isn't that something? That the Lord will do and will be able to do his bidding from the North Pole to the South Pole. Whatever he does, whatever he has us to do, we'll be able to be fed by him, blessed by him, and used by him in the millennium and in eternity. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then we come to chapter 8. Six seals have been removed. We've seen from the latter part of chapter 6 through to chapter 7, that content of the sixth seal. And then here now we come to the seventh seal. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, had opened the seventh seal on that seventh seal book, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Well, how long, Brother Jim? About a half an hour. Now, is this relative to the weeks of years and estimated time that way? Or is it relative to 30 minutes? I don't know. I don't know, and I don't know of any way to know. But nevertheless, we see in verse number 2, after that silence in the throne room of God, silence where there's been the praise of the Lord, amen, where there's been thunderings and the voice of a mighty rushing wind, and the voice of, as the scripture says, of troops and the thundering upon the earth. There's silence. Silence. Where there's been praise unto God and unto the Lamb, there's silence. And then in verse number 2, and I saw the seven angels. The seventh seal is removed, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now, not only do we have the elders, not only do we have the four beasts, not only have we had the multitude of angels and the saints around the throne, it seems like that lends itself to the rapture having taken place, doesn't it? The multitude of the saints gathered back to the Lord, and now there before the throne, there's seven angels, and they're given seven trumpets. And this is serious, because there's been silence. Not one thing uttered, not one thing heard in the throne room of God. And another angel, verse number 3, came and stood at the altar. We've seen that. Under that altar had been where the saints that had been martyred for the sake of the Lord had been. And this angel has a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the Lord. The incense is given unto him. He has this golden censer, and he's to offer this incense akin to that which we see in the Old Testament and the old ceremonial and sacrificial law that was there in the tabernacle and then in the temple. This angel is to offer this incense with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. You're going to have some prayers in there? What have they been praying that we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 6? Lord, you're going to avenge our blood. And it's not in a wrong way. It's in a right, righteous way that they're asking. It's in a right, righteous way that will plead the cause before the Lord. The incense is offered upon that altar along with the prayers of the saints. Remember the weren't there some vials that had the prayers of the saints in them? We need to pray to the Lord, don't we? And what is that? Simply asking the Lord for what's needed. Thanking the Lord for what He's done, supplicating for our brothers and sisters in Christ and sinners without the Lord, prayers of the saints. Lord, fulfill Your will. Bring it. Bring Your kingdom to pass and to the forefront. And the angel took the censer, verse number 5, and filled it with fire off of the altar. Of the altar. So there is a fire burning on the altar. And he takes the censer and he casts it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. But you know what there's not in heaven? You know what's not going on with the saints and with the elders and with the beasts and the hosts of the Lord? You know what's not happening? There's no fear. Because the Lamb is here, and He's at hand, and He is doing that which pleaseth Him. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing that in those great, mighty things and that great shaking and that thundering and the voices there, we'll be at peace. We'll be at rest. We'll be confederate with the Lord in every way. And we're not on the receiving end of that, are we? Oh, but we're blessed. We're blessed of the Lord and in the beloved. They're with the Lord, and He is doing those things to others. A censer is cast by the angel into the earth. And the seven angels, verse number six, which had the seven trumpet, prepared themselves to sound. They made a difference, and they're getting ready to sound. And we see here in verse number seven that the first angel sounded. I've got a dramatized copy of the New Testament. And and I listen to it from time to time. I wouldn't advise to put any stock into it, but it's interesting. Scorby and some of those, he was a theatrical actor and all that. And so not only does he have the voice, but then he was involved in the theater for much of his life. And it's kind of interesting when you listen to this account in the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, because they make this sound, you know, something like that, you know, or it sounds long, and it pales to what the sound of that trumpet will be. This is going to be the sounding of a trumpet like none other, a sound of a trumpet from heaven. I find it interesting that dramatization, that when the elders speak, they speak like you hear with, if you've ever heard any kind of singing or chanting that monks do. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. They're going to speak with the authority and power that God gives them, and it won't be anything like any man can think of. But if you want to hear it sometime, I'll play it for you, you know, over at the house or something. But it's funny and neat to listen to. It's going to be greater than that. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire. You remember that? If hail and fire was the seventh plague in Egypt, wasn't it? The thing is this is different. Because this is on the North Pole, this is on the South Pole, this is in the seas, this is on every continent. The Lord is pouring out His wrath upon this earth. The Lord, the times of ignorance God winked at, His eye quivered, He's done with His eye quivering and Him holding back. He's raining hail and fire, and it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Look at this. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Whose blood? Well, we don't know, but it's going to be blood. Can you imagine hail coming down to the ground and fire and no doubt lightning running across like it did in Egypt the world over? And then blood drops, blood sprinkling all over the ground, all over the houses, all over the buildings, all over the people that are fleeing to escape the judgment of God. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up. Look out there, count them. Every third tree is burned up, world over. And all green grass, what's it say? All. Out here in the yard, out here in the field, out here on the perimeter. If there's wheat in the field in that day, it's going to be burned up, isn't it? Everything is burned up. A third of the trees burned up. And you know what? Well, some would mock and scoff and say, well, how in the world is God going to burn up every third tree? It's no problem with God, is it? And maybe it would be that it might be a patch in this continent and a patch in that continent. Okay, it might not happen in a region, but I can guarantee you, if you could count the trees, it'll be like God said it would be. And it's going to be known. And what can't men do without wood? Hard to build without wood, isn't it? You think about how wood is used for many of the things that we use them for. Paper comes from wood, doesn't it? The Lord is shutting things down. He's manifesting His glory upon the earth, His judgment. We'll stop here. Next time, with the Lord's help, we'll pick up with this second angel and these seven angels at hand to sound these trumpets of the judgment of God, the seventh seal. And these things are a result of this. They come out of this seventh seal. Seven trumpets with three woes and the judgment of the Lord upon this earth. Praise God, He's delivered us. Amen. Praise God, He's delivered us from this. And you that are without Christ, we warn you, flee the wrath to come. It's coming. Just like everything that the Lord has prophesied has come to pass, so is His judgment and His wrath.